join the quartet over in Alabama and sing at a few churches. And Sunday night, we started revival services in McCool Baptist Church in over in East Otala County. And had the opportunity to listen to Wayne Hudson preach this week. And he just, every time this is about my third revival with him, and every time I come away with just a spark, you know, just he really just energized me. And the most profound thing that I heard him say this week, and I wanted to share that this morning, because it's a truth that so often we overlook and we neglect, and you know, I've never really thought about it this way. I hope that each and every person here this morning is saved. I hope that each and every person here has that personal relationship with Christ. But you know, when God saved you, He was on His way to save someone else. Now think about that. When God saved you, He was on His way to save someone else. What does that tell you about your life? Each of us has something to do. Whether it be singing, whether it be supporting the church, supporting missionaries. You know, there are so many things that God has for us to do. Simply living a Christian life as a witness for Him. That may be the job that God has for you. I think I have found my calling. I haven't heard anybody complain about my singing yet, but there's always the first. But I hope each and every one of you search diligently, because God has a job for each one of us. It's too easy for us to sit back and get complacent with where we are, because just like the lyrics of this hymn, He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with His hand. What a wonderful hedge of protection God puts around us once we are called into His fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in a cleft of the rock, and shadows a dry thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand and covers me there.
Try.
Join me in Ephesians chapter 6 again. This is getting near the end of the Armor of God sermons that I've been talking about for the past several weeks. And today we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Which is fitting because on this Memorial Day, we think about those who have served in the military in different capacities. And there are also those that serve in the army of God. And that is you and I who know Jesus as our Savior. And we need to know what God's Word says about these pieces of armor that God has provided for us to put on. Not literal armor, of course, but things such as how our walk with Him, the Bible, our prayer life, and other things. And today, when I say the sword of the Spirit, we are talking about the Word of God, the Bible. And so let's look at, let's just read starting at verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Notice again that verse says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. A lot of times there's conflict between people, a lot of times, about their ideas and thoughts and beliefs. And it seems like we disagree with them and even strongly disagree with them. But a lot of times the actual battle is on a different front. It's a spiritual battle. So it's not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual thing to this. Verse 13 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we're going to cover today. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance and make supplication for all of the saints. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to understand your word today. I pray that you would bind Satan from this hour. Help us to hear from you. Help us to block out things that might distract us, Lord. Help us not to think about this afternoon or this evening or next week or other things. Help us to focus and listen for your voice. Use me as you see fit, Lord. Forgive me where I failed you, my sins, that I might be a clean vessel that you can use today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's often said that the best offense is a good defense. All of the armor of God that we talked about in the past several weeks has been defensive armor. It's given to ward off attacks that come from the evil one, or from Satan, as the Bible says. But the Lord has also given us an offensive weapon, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. In our text, it is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what is the sword of the Spirit exactly? And how does it differ? You remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about the belt of truth, which we also call that the Word of God. What's the difference in the word we're talking about today and the word we talked about a few weeks ago? Well, the belt of truth, you heard that as we were reading the scripture a moment ago, the belt of truth is the Word of God, and then the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, here's the thing. If you're aware, and you should be aware, that the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and if you'll allow me, the difference between the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God is two different Greek words that are translated word in the Bible. So both of these Greek words were translated both word in the English Bible that we have. The first is the Greek word logos, which is very common. You've probably heard that before, logos. It is used when we talked about the belt of truth a few weeks ago. In John chapter 1, for instance, Jesus is called the Word, or the Logos of God. It says in that first verse of John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the word Logos. So Jesus is the Word, Jesus is truth, and He is God's Word, the truth of God. Then there is this Greek word called rhema. Rhema is the one that's translated word in our text today that describes the sword of the Spirit in verse 17. Rhema means the sayings of God, which also means word, the sayings of God. But what makes it different? Rhema is those particular verses in the Bible that can be used to address your particular situation or what's going on in your life at that particular time. Rhema is what you might say brings the Word of God alive. Verse 17 said to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word or the rhema, or the sayings of God. For instance, have you ever been struggling over something and you reached for your Bible and read a verse that just came alive and spoke to your exact need at that moment? That's called rhema. Many times, I'll be going through something and I just need to hear from God. You ever been there? I'll just be struggling with something in life, struggling something with on the job, or struggling something maybe's going on in the family or with friends and so forth, or I'm burdened about somebody going through a particular thing, somebody sick or so forth. And I just need to hear from God, don't you? I just need a word from God. Well, when I need a word from God and I open up His Word, that rhema speaks to me. When I open up His Word and I'm reading a verse of Scripture and it seems like it just speaks to me at that moment. Have you been there before? It just speaks to me at that moment. It addresses my particular need at that moment. Listen, you can't get that out of a book from the self-help section at the bookstore. No, it comes from God's Word. And what makes it alive is that it is God's Word. God's Word is alive. It's the rhema. It's what brings it alive. It becomes, that verse becomes mine like never before. It speaks to my situation. Now, if that has not ever happened to you, it could be that you're not reading your Bible. It's possible, because the Bible is like an armory in the spiritual battle. Don't say that, oh, I don't ever go through a spiritual battle, preacher. Yeah, you do. If you follow Christ, you're going to do spiritual battles if you follow Christ, because there really is a force in this world called Satan. He's called the prince of this world. And when you fight a spiritual battle, when you follow Christ, you're in battle against the old devil. I tell you what, he's real with me. Amen. And I don't worship him, but he's real. I worship Christ. And because I worship Christ, I have to battle with Satan. And I dare say the past 6 weeks or so that we've been going through this Armor of God series, that he's attacked me on the front of losing my voice. But you know what? God is greater, isn't he? God is greater. Now the Bible as a whole is Logos. This book is the embodiment of God's truth. If you want to know what truth is, it's in this book. The Bible then contains God's rhema, or particular swords of truth that help me at a particular moment. Does that make sense? Well, it does to me anyway. Let's consider then a moment the effects of the sword of the Spirit. The effects of the sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The Word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." There's that word again. And then it says, "And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's the sword of the Word. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Now this verse, of course, clearly compares the Word of God to a sword. Only the sword of God's Word does things that a regular sword cannot. For instance, a metal sword may pierce the body, but the sword of the Word of God pierces the heart and soul of a man or a woman. A metal sword gets dull as you use it, But the sword of the Spirit gets sharper with use. A metal sword depends on the skills of the one who has it in his hand. But the sword of the Spirit is able to function regardless of how skilled you and I are. It stands alone. It's because Scripture is alive and powerful. Scripture can pierce the soul of a man and cause an enemy to retreat. If you have your Bible in your hand this morning, you have a very powerful weapon of offense against the devil. Amen? Thinking about the power of this sword, consider this. Consider in Acts chapter 2, Peter. Peter stood and preached Jesus on the day of Pentecost. At the end of the sermon, the people said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We've heard Peter stand here and he's told us, he's challenged us about Jesus. He's challenged us to make a decision about Jesus. And by the way, he's challenging you to do that today, by the way. Challenging you to make a decision about Jesus. So the people are listening to Peter speak, and he's talking about the Savior. He's talking about Jesus, and he's challenging them. And so now the people are standing back and they're saying, what are we supposed to do with what we've just heard? What are we supposed to do with that? And the reason they asked that is not necessarily that Peter was a great orator of the Word of God. He was a great speaker, and so it just really got to him. No, it's the content of what Peter was speaking. And the content of that was God's Word. And that Word penetrated their souls. They had to do something about it. Hopefully you hear sermons from time to time that challenge you to think and do something about what the Word of God says. Not just hear it and then leave unchanged. At least that's my goal. Anyway, I want you to consider also how Jesus used the Word of God with Satan in the wilderness. You remember that story. When John the Baptist is said to baptize Jesus in the Jordan River, and then it says the Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted and tested. Three times Satan tempted him with the same three temptations that he uses against us today. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things, you'll recognize them as I'm talking here about how he used that with Jesus. But Jesus was in the wilderness, first off, and he had been fasting for 40 days. Now that's a long time to go without anything to eat, isn't it? Amen. I don't know if we can go. We can't go a day without something to eat sometimes, can we? Now you're not going to hear another word I say because you're thinking, well, what are we going to have for lunch today? You know what we're going to have for lunch? But Jesus, it said, had been fasting for 40 days and he was hungry. Now you remember, Jesus is the Son of God, but when Jesus was here, he also had a human body like you and I, right? So he got hungry. And Satan appeared to him, and he says, if you're the Son of God, you can command these stones to be turned into bread, and you'll have something to eat. Just like that. Just like a magic trick. Could Jesus have done that? Oh yeah, in a heartbeat, right? He could do it in a heartbeat. But that's not what Jesus was here for. If he had performed a miracle at this point, he would have aborted the mission that he came for to start with. He would have aborted the mission of coming in the form of a man so he could feel all the things that we feel and suffer all the things that we suffer. That's why that he became a man, by the way. So he could be in tune with how you feel and what you're going through. So don't ever think that Jesus doesn't understand what you're going through. Or Jesus lived way back in another dimension of time and he didn't understand what you're going through. Yes, he does understand. He most certainly understands everything that you're going through. So when you're going through a hard time, take it to Jesus, right? You want somebody to help you with it, take it to Jesus. But Satan here in that scripture, he was trying to get Jesus to act independently of God. Now that's where Christians get in trouble, when they try to act independently of God. Satan was trying to get Jesus to satisfy his hunger with a miracle. Just turn these rocks into bread and you'll have something to eat. Jesus' mission is found in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, where it says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for you. So it was not Jesus' mission to serve his own needs. He came as a servant and he gave his life as a ransom for our sins. He responded to Satan's temptation with scripture, with the sword of the Spirit. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's how he used his offensive technique, you might say, with Satan at that point. And the Bible tells us that you and I are not to live our lives independently from the will of God. That's a lot of people do. They say, even Christians do. They say, "Oh, I got this, God. Man, I got this plan. I'm going to go to college and I'm going to do this and do that. I'm going to make all this money and I'm going to reach for the stars. I'm going to take hold of the brass ring. I'm going to do all these things. And God, if I get in trouble, I'll let you know." And then first thing you know, they're in trouble. I say, "Who am I supposed to call on?" "Oh, it's God." "Oh, it's God. I'm in trouble now, so I need to go back and call on God to help me." That's not it. That's not the right procedure, is it? That's not the right plan. Yes, you can call on God when you get in trouble, but don't live independently of God when things are going good, right? Live in the center of God's will. Now, here's another temptation that Jesus faced out in the wilderness. It was the lust of the eyes. What that is for us today is that we see stuff that we want. We want this and we want that, and we're not supposed to have this and that. Say, "Well, why can't I have that?" Because it's going to get you in trouble. That's why. You know, the eyes, they lust after this and they lust after that. Well, with Jesus here and the devil, this confrontation, it said Jesus took, the devil took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "If you're God, throw yourself down." In other words, you can throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple and nothing will happen to you when you fall, because, and then he quoted Psalm 91 that he said, his angels will give charge over you and they'll bear you up so you don't dash your foot on a stone. Crawl up on top of this building and jump off. Who's up for that this morning? Are you want to get up here and jump and see if you'll be all right when you hit the ground below? Well, it says God will put his angels in charge of you and he'll keep you from splattering on the sidewalk. That's what it says. Well, if Jesus had thrown himself down off that pinnacle, it would have been about a 450-foot drop. That's a long ways. That's higher than this church building is. Here's the problem with the devil's quotation of Scripture he left out part of that verse, the verse that says that God is in control. In other words, we don't control God. We don't manipulate God in order to get our way. God is not our servant that we should order him around. He's not a genie in the bottle, is he? Again, Jesus pulled out the sword of the Spirit and he told Satan from Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Yes, you read that in the Bible, but don't go out and try to test God on your own. "Well, I'm going to test God and see if this works for me, so I'm going to jump off the building." Not smart, right? God did give you a brain, by the way. You're not going to do that. Here's the third temptation that Satan tempted Jesus with, that Jesus counteracted with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And by the way, you can't counteract Satan with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if you don't have it in you. If you never read it, you never tried to absorb it, you're not going to have it when you need it. He said, "Well, I just can't memorize Scripture. I just have such a hard time." I hear people say that all the time. Here's what I found. If you memorize Scripture, you may not be able to recall it just off the cuff, but you'll remember it when you need it. It works that way. Believe me, it does. God will give you that. He'll bring that back up out of you when you need it. And so obviously Jesus had it, right? And so Satan took Jesus up high on a mountain, the story says, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. "Look at all of this out here, Jesus. You can have all of this stuff out here if you'll just bow down and worship me. Go ahead and sell your soul to the devil and you can have all this stuff out here. Is that what you want? All this stuff out here?" In other words, Satan tried to appeal to Jesus' pride, that human side. He knew that Jesus had come to set up a kingdom. And so he was offering Jesus an immediate physical kingdom instead of the spiritual kingdom that Jesus came for. "Jesus, if you bow down to me, you won't have to wait. You can have it all right now." Doesn't that tempt a lot of people today? Instant gratification? You can have it now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to save your money up to buy it. You can use a credit card and charge it and have it right now, right? And spend the next 10 to 15 years trying to pay it off. Because you... instant gratification, right? You can have it now. You don't have to wait for it. Jesus, you don't have to go through all that suffering that you came for. You don't have to go to the cross and all that stuff. You can have it the easy way. You can have it right now. Jesus, you can have your kingdom without the cross. That's what Satan was trying to tell him, but that wasn't true. And listen, you can't have it either. And I can't have it either. You can't enter into the kingdom of God without going through the cross. You can't be saved without going through the cross where Jesus made sacrifice for your sins. You can't do it. Jesus pulled out another sword and said to Satan, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve." I can't worship you, Satan, because the Bible says I'm to worship God. And I can't worship anything out here in this world. I can't give my allegiance to some club or something else or some society or whatever. The Bible, God's word to me is that I'm to worship Him and Him only. And I sure don't worship Satan, right? Jesus, in all three cases, used the sayings of God to ward off the devil. That's this part of the armor called the sword of the Spirit. The sayings of God, or the sword of the Spirit, that's what you and I must use to be effective against Satan's temptations. You need that, right? I need that. We must have that. Your sword is the Bible. Are you reading it? Did you bring it to church with you today? I'm picking on you. Yes. Or I guess you could have brought in your iPhone and your iPad or some tablet or something also. That's what I use up here. iPad. If it ever dies on me, I'll just be winging it. You doing the same thing, brother. Some people say, you're like the devil thing, the tablet. But you can have your sword. We're talking about God's Word, whether it comes in book form or other form. It's the Word that you need and that I need to have that sword. The Word of God is your sword. It is your weapon of offense when dealing with Satan. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're again grateful for the sword that you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to absorb that and use it as our offensive weapon against Satan. Lord, I pray today that everyone here has trusted Jesus as their Savior. We cannot have any of the armor of God unless we first trusted you as Savior. So Lord, I pray that everybody here knows Jesus. And if they don't, that today, while we're praying, even now, they'll confess that they've sinned, they've broken your laws, and that they need Jesus. Lord, let your Spirit move as we invite folks to trust Jesus today. In Christ's name, amen.